Have your Bibles with you today. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." Bow with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and give you praise today that you have allowed us to take a peek into your heart. You have allowed us, Lord, to see that which excites the Son of God. And Lord, that's a privilege. We pray today as we look at this poor widow and the action of giving all that she had, that we might understand your calling upon each one of us. And that, Father, we might have the same spirit that she did. And that, Father, we might realize that that which is of great value is not the things of this earth, this world, but the things of God. May we put our affections on things above. May we be concerned about those who don't know you. May we be concerned about reaching a lost world with the power of the gospel. May we be concerned about loving each other and forgiving each other and being the type of man and woman of God that would bring you honor and glory. Guide and direct us through this passage, Lord. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. When you walk into the lobby of J. Gresham Machen Hall at the campus in Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, you walk into the door, and then there on the wall, one of the first things that you see is a notice. It's all framed up, and so it draws your attention to it. And the message in that notice parallels the story that we're looking at today, so I wanted to take a moment and read it to you. It reads as follows. Fanny Mulder was called to glory on October 20th, 1987. In a letter from her attorney, we learned that she had only the following personal property in her possessions when she died, having been on Title 19 for the last few years. She had some clothes, 6 robes, 2 sweaters, 13 adult diapers, 19 hospital gowns, 1 pair of slippers, 5 pair of socks, plus 2 singles. She also had some personal items, a purse, a mirror, an old thimble, a toothbrush, a comb, some soap, some powder bottles, and a pair of reading glasses. She needed the glasses so she could read her 2 copies of the Bible and her Psalter for singing. In addition to a broken radio, the only thing Fanny Mulder had in her possession was some money. Do you know how much she had? Not much, only 12 cents. A dime and 2 pennies. But the lawyer explained that the old woman had drawn up a will because she felt strongly that she should invest whatever she had in the work of the kingdom of God. After the will went through probate, the seminary was the beneficiary of the dime and the 2 pennies, now gratefully displayed on campus as a lasting testimony of a woman who gave Jesus everything she had. The story that we are looking at today comes right on the heels of Jesus' rebuke of the Sadducees. That's what we've been looking at for the last few weeks. And you will remember that Jesus has this huge crowd of people around him, as well as his disciples. And he says to them, "Beware of the Sadducees. Beware of the scribes, these religious leaders." And then he goes on to point out their sin, directly points out their sin. The sin of ostentatious dress. The sin of pretentious praying. The sin of desiring adulation and the praise of men. The sin of unabashed social climbing. And the sin of taking advantage of widows. Now that rebuke is the setting for the story that we are looking at today. I've got 4 points that I want to share with you as we take a look at Jesus comparing the poor widow to the affluent Sadducees. The first point I want us to look at is Jesus' observation. Look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Now Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. After Jesus rebuked the Sadducees, he got up and he went over to the temple, and he walked into the temple area called the Court of the Women. Now, that sounds like it would be a place only for women, but no men and women could go there. There were areas all over the temple that were off limits to women, but this was a place that they could go. It was also a place where the contributions were collected. When you would walk into the Court of Women, you saw 13 collection boxes called trumpets. And they were called trumpets because that's what they looked like. And people would come by, they would take their coins, and they would throw into the mouth of the trumpet. And those boxes, over time, would get filled up. So Jesus is sitting there in this Court of the Women, and he's watching as the people come through. And he watches as, first of all, some of the Sadducees come through, some of those that he has just rebuked. And he watches them as they give, and sometimes very large offerings, sometimes a lot of money. And they throw it into the trumpet, into the collection box. But before they do, they always look around to be sure that somebody is watching so they will be acknowledged for their giving. And then Jesus watches as a little lady walks in, a poor widow. She is frail, she is weak, her clothes are old and threadbare. And she walks over to one of the trumpets, one of the collection boxes, and she opens up her purse, and then she empties it out in the collection box. Now, all that she had in that purse were 2 little copper coins called lepta. Those were the smallest coins in the Roman currency, and they were the coins that had the very least value. But she gave all that she had. Now, let me ask you something. How do you determine what somebody's character is? How do you determine what their persona is? I think one of the ways you do that is take a look at what makes them smile. Take a look at what puts a fire in their belly. When you see those things that excites that person, then you've got some idea of what that person's heart is like. Have you ever done that with Jesus? Have you ever just gone back through the Gospels and looked to see what really excites him? Let me share a few things. Over in Mark chapter 7, there was a Gentile woman from Syrophoenicia who came to Jesus, and she had a problem. Her daughter had been possessed by a demon. And so she comes to Jesus and she requests his help. And Jesus responds to her with a response that we would consider to be very harsh. And in fact, it just doesn't even sound like Jesus. But it was a test. And Jesus said to her, is it right for the children to give away their food and give it to the dogs? And what was he talking about? What he was saying was, is it right for me, who's a Jew, to quit spending my time with the Jewish people and to spend it with the Gentiles? And she could have been very offended at that. She could have walked off in a huff, but she didn't do it. Instead, she looked down at her feet and she said, that's true, Jesus, but is it not also true that the puppies under the table are allowed to eat the food scraps that fall to the floor by the children's hand? And when she said that, Jesus got excited. Jesus rejoiced. And he said, lady, that faith statement is what I wanted to hear. Go your way. Your daughter is freed from the demon. Humble faith is what excited Christ. I think of the Roman centurion that came to Jesus. And he said to Jesus, I've got a servant that's very, very sick. And he's on the verge of death. Would you please heal him? And Jesus said, yes, I will. And he said, I'll come with you. And the centurion said, no, you don't have to come with me. You just say the word and I know that my servant will be made well. He said, because I know how you operate. He said, I'm under authority just like you're under authority. He said, when I tell one of my soldiers, do this or do that, they do it because they know that I'm under the authority of the Roman government and they respect the Roman government. And Jesus, well, I know that you work under this same principle of authority. You say to a disease or a sickness, go, and it must go, for you are under the authority of God your Father. And when Jesus heard that, he was excited. And he said, I have not seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. Go your way. Your servant has been made well. Folks, the things that excited Jesus are not the things that usually excite us. Jesus did not get excited about fancy clothes and beautiful homes and shiny chariots. Jesus got excited about faith. He got excited when people put their total dependence upon God and God alone. Why? Because faith glorifies God. Jesus looks at this little woman. He observes this little widow. And he watches what she does. She puts into the collection box all that she has. And then he looks and he watches the other people coming in. And they're giving money too. Some of it a lot more monetary value. But he got excited about the woman because she gave all she had. Point two. Little is much when God's in it. Verse 2. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. Now, what do you think most people would have thought when they saw this little woman drop two pennies into the collection plate? I know what they thought. They thought, big deal. What's the use in this? That's just a pittance. That's not going to help the cause. She would have been better off just acknowledging her poverty, using the money for herself to help fill her hungry belly. Well, this was a woman who refused to think with a this world mentality. This was a woman that learned something that you and I desperately need to learn, and that is this, little is much when God's in it. She offered a little offering to the Lord. It was all that she had, and she believed that God would take that offering and multiply that offering and use it for His glory. I call this action of hers resources in the hands of omnipotence. But that's exactly what it is. I want you to think back a minute to the Gospel of John chapter 6. And you'll remember the little boy there. Jesus had been teaching. And there was a huge, huge crowd. 5,000 men, not including the women and children. So it had to be about 20,000 people. And Jesus taught all day long, and before they realized it, the dusk was settling and it's getting dark. They didn't have time to go back home. They didn't have any place to go get food, and the people were hungry. And so it was a desperate situation. This little boy comes up to Andrew, one of the disciples. He's got a sack lunch in his hands. And he gives it to Andrew and says, here, Jesus can have my lunch. 5 loaves in it and 2 little fish, but Jesus can have it. Andrew doesn't take the lunch, but he takes the little boy by the hand. And he walks that little boy right up to the feet of Jesus. Little boy looks at Jesus. Jesus looks at him. Little boy takes that lunch and he hands it to Jesus. He said, here, Jesus, you can have my lunch. And Andrew kind of sheepishly looks at his feet and says, it's 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many? And I can imagine Jesus reaching down and just hugging that little boy, just scruffing up his hair a little bit and saying, son, I will take your lunch. Thank you. And then while the little boy's standing there, Jesus says, watch this. And he takes the bread and the fish in his hands. He holds it up to his Heavenly Father. And he thanks his Heavenly Father. And he gives praise for the provision of God. And then he begins to break it in his hands. And as he does, it begins to multiply. And it multiplies and multiplies, and the disciples come running up. They take their aprons, they hold them out, and the aprons get filled up. Then they run out and they feed people. Then they come running back for more. It's not long before they had distributed food for 20,000 people, and everybody was filled to the brim. I mean, everybody was so filled up that they weren't hungry anymore. And when it was all said and done, they had 12 basketfuls left over. Next morning, the little boy goes home. I'm sure his mama was beside herself. Son, where have you been? And he says, Mama, you ain't going to believe what that preacher did with your biscuits. Folks, little is much when God's in it. I think back to Gideon. Gideon had an army of 22,000 troops. He was facing a Midianite army that was going to attack them. that had 30,000 troops. They were terribly outnumbered. He was worried about that, so he prayed, said, God, what should we do? God said, I don't like these odds either. Cut down the number. And so they cut down the number down to 10,000. Now it was 3 men to 1. And God said, well, I don't like these numbers either. He said, let's cut it down again. So he cut it all the way down to 300 men. So now it was 100 to 1. And they went out and they fought. And God confused the Midianites. An army that was so small that it was outmanned 100 to 1 defeated the Midianites. And Gideon understood that little is much when God's in it. I think of Naaman, the Syrian general, who contracted leprosy, and he didn't know what to do about it. In his home, there was a little Israeli slave girl. She was a domestic maid, and she went up to Mrs. Naaman, and she said to Mrs. Naaman, listen, we serve the real God in Israel, and I believe that if we can get your husband to Elisha, the prophet of God, that God will make your husband well. You know, it's interesting, if you go back through history, there are a whole bunch of people who believed that they were something special. Just hot shots. Guys like Nimrod, guys like Nero, guys like Haman, Hitler, Saddam Hussein, Idi Amin, Stalin, list goes on and on. Where are they now? They're all dead, they're all in hell, and we're glad. But here was a little girl. We don't even know her name. A little girl, a little Israeli slave girl, a domestic maid, and what does she do? She stands up in a time of trouble, shares a testimony for God, and God uses that little girl to shake 2 nations for the Lord. But here are all these guys that are hot shots. Man, they thought they were something special. But this little woman got something that none of them got. She got a place in God's book. Listen, don't think that God can't use you. God can use you. He doesn't need your ability. He just asks for your availability. And you need to remember that little is much when God's in it. That's what I see with this lady. Here in the temple was this little widow. We don't even know her name. We don't know if she had any children or not. All that we know is that she was extremely poor and she gave a little offering, but it was all that she had. And what did God do with that? God took that little offering that she gave and He magnified it and He multiplied it, and she got a place in God's book. 2,000 years later, people are reading that book, the Gospel of Luke, and they are being absolutely motivated to give because of what this little woman did. And God has taken her giving, He has multiplied her giving, and because of that, today, and for the last 2,000 years, God has been able to do some magnificent things. He has taken that money, He has used it to feed the hungry. He has used it to send out missionaries. He has used it to build churches. He has used it to proclaim the gospel. In the 12th chapter of the book of John, Jesus has just raised Lazarus from the dead. And now the family's met together for a meal with the disciples and Jesus. And Mary comes over to Jesus and she drops down at His feet. She pulls His sandals off His feet. And then she takes a bottle of spikenard, very, very expensive perfume. She breaks it open. She pours the whole thing over His feet. Most of it just drops right down into the floor and saturated in the floor. And then she gets down in front of Jesus and she takes her hair and she wipes it off with her hair. Judas, who's the treasurer, becomes violently angry and he verbally abuses Mary. He said, this is not right. He said, you should have taken that perfume and sold it and then put it in the treasury so we could give that money to the poor. Judas didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money in the treasury so he could steal it. But Judas was mad because of this woman's lavishly giving to Jesus. It made him mad. And Jesus said to Judas, leave this woman alone. For she has done this in preparation for my burial. Matthew, we have a statement that's added to that. That's very important. It says this. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. That's also true with the widow's story. For the last 2,000 years, people have been reading the Gospel of Luke. And millions and millions and millions of people have read that gospel, they've read what this little lady did, and they have been wowed by her testimony. For the last 2,000 years, preachers, me right now, have taken this passage and have used it to motivate God's people to give from the heart. The last 2,000 years, people of God have read this passage and they have been motivated to give as this woman gave, and God has used it to transform their lives. People, when we invest in the kingdom of God, we move from the natural into the supernatural. And when you move into the supernatural, God does something. He not only adds to the kingdom work, He multiplies the kingdom work. I like what this lady's done. I call it resources in the hands of omnipotence. She took a little bit, gave all she had, and watched God multiply it. Point three is the Lord's evaluation, verse 3. And He said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them." Now listen to what Philip Ryken said here. "What the widow gave was hardly big enough to clink as it fell into the treasury. But as far as Jesus was concerned, her contribution was worth more than everything the rich people gave." This is what Jesus meant when He said, "She put in more than all of them." He meant more than all of them combined. Kent Hughes comments, "Jesus held in His hands the balance scales of eternity. On one side, He emptied all the contents of the 13 trumpets, the shekels, the denarii, the heavy gold and silver. On the other side, He placed the two minuscule copper coins, and the massive load of the rich gave way to the eternal weight of the widow's tiny offerings." Jesus said this because rather than comparing what one person gave to what another person gave, He compared what each person gave to what each person had. The rich people were given a lot, but they had a lot to give. As Jesus put it, they were given out of their abundance. They had so much money to begin with that even after they had made their contributions, they still had money to spare. In other words, when the Lord evaluates our giving, He doesn't just look at the check, but He looks at the ledger. He doesn't just look at what you have, He looks at what you have left. That's important. Two things determine the value of a gift, a spiritual gift. One is the spirit in which you give it. If you give a gift because you're forced to give it, and you give it unwillingly, or you give it begrudgingly, or you give it in order that you might gain prestige by giving, then that gift is devalued. When God calls us to give, He wants us to give out of a heart that's overflowing with love, and He wants us to give with excitement and with joy. Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 7, when he said this, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, I've heard people use this verse to negate the principle of tithing. They say, you don't need to tithe because the scripture says here that you just give as each person decides in his heart. Well, that's not true. The scripture says that the tithe is the Lord's. So you give the tithe because it belongs to Him. When you give the tithe, all you're doing is refraining from robbing God. Giving starts after the tithe is given. When my oldest son, Jake, was almost 2 years old, it's Christmas time, we went over to my dad's to just enjoy the Christmas season and give and exchange gifts. And my brother, Scott, was 14 at the time. And he came over to me and he told me that he'd gotten something for Jake and he thought Jake would really like it. Well, we'd already given Jake presents that morning. He was totally unimpressed with all of them. So I didn't know if he'd like Scott's present or not. But it came time for Scott to give Jake his present, and it was a Popeye punching bag. It was the kind that had the sand to weight it down on the bottom. It's a big old thick balloon and you have to blow it up. And then there's Popeye. And so Scott blew that sucker up, and there it was about that big, and then he hit it one time, and it went down the floor and bounced right back up. He said, "Jake, this is yours." And Jake's eyes got as big as saucers. And he ran over to it and tackled that rascal. And then he started beating on it, He was laughing and just cackling. I mean, that was the best gift he got by far. And I remember looking over at Scott, 14 years old, and there was a tear in his eye. And I thought, he enjoyed giving that gift even more than Jake enjoyed getting it. Now, every time I read in the Scripture about the necessity of us being cheerful givers, I think of my brother, 14 years old, giving to my son, 2 years old, a little Popeye punching bag, and how excited it made his heart. So as we look at the value of the widow's gift, the first thing we need to see is the spirit in which it is given. The second thing we need to see is the sacrifice that's involved. This woman gave everything that she had. Others had given things that were of a much greater monetary value, but what she gave was of greater spiritual value. We have a good example of this with King David. King David was getting ready to build an altar to the Lord, and he needed a parcel of land to do it. That parcel of land was going to be the temple site. That was going to be the place where the temple of Jehovah would be built by his son, King Solomon. So this was a special place. There's a guy named Araunah who owned a big parcel of land. And he came up to David and he said, David, I know you're going to build an altar to the Lord here. And he said, I want to give you this land. And said, I'll give you some animals to sacrifice along with it. But this is my gift to you. I want you to have it. And David said, I can't take your money. He said, I will not do that. I have to purchase this land from you because I will not give to the Lord of that which costs me nothing. Wow. What is he telling us? He's telling us that giving to God pleases the Lord when it's costly to us. C.S. Lewis said this, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away way too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. Point four is giving that glorifies. Look with me at verse 4. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. As always, our Lord is most concerned about the condition of the heart. You go through the Gospels, it is absolutely amazing to see how often Jesus speaks on the subject of money. He talks twice as much about money as he does about heaven and hell combined. It was Jesus who said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus spoke a lot about money because he knew that money was, and how you handled it, was a good way to determine where your heart is. Now, one of the most beautiful examples that we have of sacrificial giving is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The Apostle Paul is using the Christians in Macedonia, the churches that were there, to explain what real godly giving is all about. Now, this was a situation. In the area of Israel at that particular time, there was a terrible drought that had taken place. There had been no rain. Because there was no rain, there were no crops. And the people were getting hungry there. Food was unbelievably expensive. They had tried to plant the seed in the ground, but there was no water, so the seed just perished in the dust. And so food was terribly, terribly expensive. And to make it worse, the Christians that were there in Jerusalem were being ostracized by the unbelieving Jews, and it was very, very hard to get a good and decent job. So if you've got no money, and you've got no job, and you've got very expensive food, you have got a recipe for a disaster. And these people, these Christians in Jerusalem, were literally starving to death. So Paul hears about this, and he becomes very burdened about it, and he decides that he's going to share the burden with the Macedonian Christians. Now, the churches in Macedonia, they had a few Jews in them, but they were primarily Gentile churches. And these Christians in Macedonia were baby Christians. They hadn't been Christians long at all. And they have not yet been grounded in the Word of God. But Paul wants to talk to them about what's going on in Jerusalem. So he shares the burden. He said, our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are starving to death. They can't get jobs. Food is terribly expensive. And if something doesn't happen, they're going to starve to death. So Paul says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He says, I'm going to pray. And we're going to lift them up. And I'm going to ask you to pray along with me. And let's pray that God will take care of them. And so Paul lifts up a prayer for the poor Christians there who are starving in Jerusalem. When Paul finishes praying, one of these baby Christians stands up and he says, hey, Paul, why don't we put some feet on our prayers? He said, you know, we're poor people. We don't have much, but we're not starving to death. And so why don't we take up an offering and give all that we can so that these Christians in Jerusalem won't starve to death? And they took up a huge offering. When Paul writes a letter back to the Corinthian church, he uses the Macedonian Christians, these baby Christians, as his example of what true godly giving is all about. Now I'm going to read this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 6. And I want you to listen, because what Jesus said about the poor widow, Paul is saying about these Macedonian Christians. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging as earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. So Paul takes that offering that they had collected, and he brings it to Jerusalem. I want you to picture that if you can. Paul walks up to James, who's the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, and who was a pastor at the church in Jerusalem. And he's got this big box of money in his hands. And he walks up to James and he hands him this big box of money. And he, with tears in his eyes, he said, the churches in Macedonia have sent this for you. We know about your plight. We know that you are starving to death. We know that you can't get work. We know about how horrible a situation you're in. We didn't want you to starve, so here's this money. And he said, I want you to know that the Macedonian Christians gave not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. So let me tell you how they did it. Men took second jobs and gave all the money in their second job and gave it, every bit of it, to the collection. Women would take in washing and do extra baking and sell it, and they gave all the money to the collection. And little kids would do little odd jobs and take their money and give it to the collection. And said, here we have it. These people gave not out of their abundance, but out of their poverty. James stands there holding that big box of money, tears rolling down his cheeks. He said, Paul, this is a Gentile church, and we're Jewish, and they don't even know us. And they're baby Christians. They're not even grounded in the Word yet. And Paul, not only are they giving, but they're giving out of their poverty. They're poor people, Paul. They can't afford this. Said, Paul, did you force them to do this? And Paul said, oh no, this was their idea. He said, when I left, they weren't complaining and fussing about the burden. They were praising God that they had the privilege of giving. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but that knocks the biscuits off my table. I don't know about you, but that blesses my socks off. That's what God's calling us to be. I want to close with something that Kent Hughes said. He said, at the judgment seat of Christ, Christ will square his accounts. There is no evidence that the woman ever knew what Jesus thought of her gift. There's no evidence that she ever became a prosperous woman in this life. In fact, since the final judgment and the ultimate bestowing of eternal rewards is still future for the whole church, there's every possibility that she does not know this to this very day, what we know about her. The judgment's going to reveal her work. The architecture of a beautiful soul adorned with gold, silver, and precious stones. The memory of the widow's giving stayed with Jesus as he went from the temple to the judgment hall and to the Mount of Calvary. She, to use his words, put in all she had to live on. And he gave all he had to, even his life. Someday he's going to say to her, "I saw what you did." The crown of our widow sister will be glorious. God does not want our money. He wants us. And yet we cannot give ourselves to him apart from our money. It is true that money speaks. It tells where our hearts are. What does our giving say about us? Jesus sits across from the treasury of every church and watches. What does he see in your church? What does he see in your life? Let's go to him in prayer. Father, what a convicting, convicting passage of Scripture. As we look at this woman who had essentially nothing and yet gave everything she had to the Lord. Father, may we have that kind of spirit. May we have that kind of heart. Heavenly Father, I realize that our country now is going through difficult times. The economy is rough. And money is hard to come by. Bills are higher. And prices of everything that we go to buy are higher. And it's just tough to live in the society that we're living in. And yet, as we look at the rest of the world, we are extremely rich. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might not be satisfied to give a little, but that we might be a people who give with the right spirit, willingly, cheerfully, joyfully, and a people that give sacrificially for the cause of Christ. Lord, we love you. We just praise you and thank you for your love and goodness to us, and ask this prayer now in your holy and precious name. Amen.